There are three divine institutions that we read about in the Bible. There's the government, number two, there is the home, and then number three, there is the Lord's church. Concerning the government, we are reminded of in Romans chapter 13, 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And then we read about the home, and we can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, and we see the instructions that God has given us so that we will have godly homes. But then we have the Lord's church, and there is nothing in the world which compares to the institution of the Lord's church. In Hebrews 12, verse 28, we are a part of a kingdom, of an institution that can never be destroyed. And that really says something about the kingdom, doesn't it? It really says something about who we are as the people of God. The church of Christ was in the mind of God before God ever created this world, this institution that we're talking about this morning. This institution that we are a part of if we're in Christ Jesus. We read about its establishment in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. We see 3,000 souls obeying the gospel. And we see in Acts 2 verse 47, they were added to the church. They were added to this divine institution. They became a part of the family of God. And as we continue to read the book of Acts, we read about the growth of the church. 3,000 souls, Acts 2. Acts chapter 5, we read that there were more souls. Throughout the book of Acts, souls were being added to the church. In Acts 8, verse 4, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. We read about the Samaritans obeying the gospel. We read about Simon the sorcerer, the Ethiopian eunuch. We see so many in different areas obeying the gospel. When Paul went into Corinth, when Paul went into Thessalonica, when Paul went into Ephesus, people were hearing the gospel. Churches were being established throughout the region. Souls were being added to the church. But then as we go back and we read different epistles like the epistle written to the brethren in Ephesus, the epistle that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, to the brethren at Philippi, to the brethren at Thessalonica, we quickly learn that those congregations had challenges, obstacles that they had to overcome. As you quickly think about the congregation at Ephesus, we see in the book of Revelation a congregation that left her first love. When you look at the brethren at Galatia, these brethren were being challenged to go back to the old law. When you consider the brethren at first at Thessalonica, we see that they had a misunderstanding of the second coming. We see in the book of Corinthians that the brethren there were challenged, just not in one area. These brethren were challenged in so many areas. And I believe one of the greatest challenges that you see is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where you have brethren taking one another to court before the law, before the world to settle their disputes, forgetting that God's Word gives us guidance, instruction in settling those disputes. But to take those problems before the world was bringing shame upon the name of God. And what you're seeing in all of this is the challenges. We see the establishment. We see the growth of the church. But we see that she faced many challenges. But God always provided a divine solution to each one of those challenges that you read about in the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, would give a divine solution to solve the problem and ultimately bringing glory to God by keeping the body of Christ united. Something that we are to endeavor to do. You think about the congregation at Ephesus, and she faced many challenges, and yet Paul will remind them in Ephesians 4, verse number 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's what Jesus prayed for, and that's what God desires. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133, verse 1. But Satan was doing everything that he could to disrupt that unity. And that's why throughout the epistles, we see that the Scriptures remind us to be on guard, to beware of our adversary who's walking about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5, verse number 8. As Paul told the brethren at Ephesus in Ephesians 4, verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Don't give the devil an opportunity to work, because he is working. And that's why Paul in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 will tell the good brethren there that Satan hindered us. You remember Paul wasn't in Thessalonica for very long. He preached the gospel. There were those who were receptive to the gospel, but those who rejected the gospel ran the apostle Paul out of town. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul reminds the brethren that he wanted to go back and be with them, but Satan hindered us. He's that roaring lion. He's trying to disrupt the unity. But again, we're reminded that the church was something that God established. And this morning, we want to spend our time by mentioning some things that will build up the body of Christ. You know, as I have the privilege of talking with people on a daily basis, talking about the kingdom work, it's a joy. It's a joy to hear about the great things that are being done in the kingdom. People being baptized, congregation being established in different areas, just the good works that are going on. But then you have those calls about congregations that are struggling, congregations that are barely making it, congregations, we might say, that might be dying. And there are many reasons that will cause a congregation to die, but that's the reality of it. As you talk with people, there are a lot of congregations that are becoming smaller and smaller. And again, there's a lot that has to do with it. It could be because a congregation is in a particular area and it's hard for that congregation to grow because you just don't have that many people moving into that area. But there are things that we can do as New Testament Christians that will help strengthen and build the body of Christ. And that's the emphasis of our lesson this morning. We want to do what we can to strengthen and build the body of Christ, the church of Christ, this divine institution that God created, that we are a part of. Remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 127, verse number 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We don't want our labor to be in vain as we strive to build the Lord's house, because we need God's help in this. And so I hope to mention some things that we find in the Scriptures. And if we find these things in the Scriptures, we can be confident that God is going to help us build the body of Christ. Notice some things that will help strengthen and build the body of Christ. These will be short points because I want to give you more than three. Usually I have three points, but we're going to do more than three. We're not going to follow our normal tradition. But things that will help strengthen and build the body of Christ. Number one, gospel preaching. And I realize that is obvious. But that must be at the focal point. That must be the foundation for why we are growing. You know, there are a lot of places, a lot of congregations, we might say, that are growing. They're not growing because they're preaching the Word of God. They're growing because of this or that. They might even be growing because they're doing things that might be appealing to the world. And it's attracting others. It's attracting the multitudes. We might say they're preaching a social gospel. By the way, you see that challenge, I believe, even with the brethren at Galatia in chapter 1. And Paul reminds them, if you preach another gospel which is not another, you let him be accursed. God reminds us that we are to preach the gospel. If we are going to be spiritually strengthened, and if we're going to be built up, and if we're going to grow, it has to be in God's way, in the way that He wants us to grow. And so we must preach the gospel. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 verse 2 to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, because he says, for the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine. That's what God wants. That's how God wants us to build the body, by speaking the things which become sound doctrine. Titus 2 verse 1. Now I'm mentioning 2 Timothy 4 verse 2 and Titus 2 verse 1 for a reason. Because as you read the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, remember where Timothy is at. Timothy is working with the congregation at Ephesus. And Timothy is going to be there for a while. He's going to be building and strengthening the body of Christ. And so Timothy preached the word. Titus, if you were to look at a map, his way is working with the congregation down here at Crete, a small island that had several congregations. And I believe Titus had a big impact on these congregations. And Paul tells Titus, listen, as you build the body of Christ in that area, you speak the things which become sound, healthy doctrine, good doctrine. And that's what the Scriptures provide us. They provide healthy doctrine, good doctrine, doctrine that will save a soul, doctrine that will build the body, doctrine that will protect the body of Jesus Christ. We are to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our soul, James 1 verse 21. Again, good doctrine will strengthen and build the body of Christ, Acts 20 verse 32. Another passage that relates to the congregation at Ephesus as Paul meets with the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, encouraging them to be strong leaders of the body of Jesus Christ. It boils down to speaking the truth of God in love. In one verse, you have the method, preaching. You have the message, truth. You have the manner, in love. Now, if we carry out Ephesians 4, verse number 15, we're not going to hold back when we preach the Word of God. We are going to preach the whole counsel of God. We're going to look at those things that God hates and those things that God loves. And all of those things can be found in Scripture. You read Proverbs 6, read Proverbs 8. You will find out real quick that there are some things that are an abomination in the eyes of God. Things that He will disprove of. And those are the things that we should disprove of as we have our senses exercised to discern between good and evil. That comes through strong preaching. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. Number 2. Strong leadership. The church must have strong leadership if she's going to survive. If she's going to be the kind of congregation that God wants us to be. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. And I want to look at Philippians chapter 1 as we think about this point, because I believe this point is so practical and so needed in our day of time. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. Paul writing the congregation at Philippi. And what you see in this divine institution that we're talking about is her organization. In this divine institution that was created by God, we see that God also created her organization, how we are to function as the kingdom, as the people of God. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. He's writing to the saints at Philippi. We see in the book of Acts when Paul went in to the city of Philippi. But listen to what he says. He's writing to the saints which are at Philippi with the bishops, and notice this, and deacons. There's her organization, if you please. You have her bishops. Another word would be pastors, elders, bishops, deacons, and the saints. This is again the scriptural organization that you see in the New Testament. Now there's another passage that I want you to turn to. Look if you would in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1. Now when you look at the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also Titus chapter 1, not anybody could be a bishop. And as you think about this particular office, bishop, there are actually three Greek words that give us a really good meaning of this position or of this office. There's the Greek word that is used that translates the word elder, a man of maturity and of judgment. I believe the idea more is of spiritual maturity. There's this idea of overseer, one who practices or manages stewardship. Then there's this third word, this idea of shepherd, a man of heart and compassion. When you look at those three words and how they're translated, it really gives you a good picture of how this man is to be as he serves in this capacity. Of course, there can't be only one elder over a congregation. The word elder is always used in a plural sense, speaking of at least two men serving in this capacity. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1 give us the qualifications to search for this leadership. But I want you to notice something here in Titus chapter 1. We're not going to go through those qualifications. We've looked at those qualifications before. There are physical qualifications, husband of one wife, having faithful children. There's also spiritual qualifications. Both are important. Both are equal. But listen to what Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 1 verse 5. For this cause I left thee in Crete. We talked about that already. That thou shouldest set in order the things, the King James, that are wanting, that are lacking, and ordain, notice the plural, elders in every city as I appointed thee. Now, Titus, this is what you look for as you're looking for these elders, as you're looking for these spiritual men that will lead the congregation. By the way, write down 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, and Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 7, and verse number 17, and you'll see their function, their purpose. They oversee the body of Christ. They feed the body of Christ. They protect the body of Christ. And I love what Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and 17 teaches us. They watch over your souls. They watch over your souls. There's a good reason why Scripture identifies them as shepherds. What does a shepherd do? He watches the sheep. He protects the sheep. He's watching for the wolf that is trying to come in and snatch the sheep. Well, there's a good reason why God uses this terminology. Shepherds watch over the sheep. Remember, the wolf, the lion, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, is trying to get the sheep. This is why God wants elders over every congregation of His people. Listen again very carefully what Paul tells Titus. That you would set in order the things that are wanting, the things that are lacking. Here are our congregations that don't have elders. Now, don't misunderstand me. I find that encouraging. Don't misunderstand me. I find that encouraging in this. They could exist, they could function as the people of God, as the church of God. That's important. Because as you look at our congregation and so many other congregations, we don't have leadership in what we see here in the book of Titus. We don't have elders that are ruling over us. And so we have to ask the question, well, if we don't have elders, can we exist? Yes, we can. How do you know that? Because of the examples that we have in the New Testament. Congregations that existed before they had elders. Maybe you're wondering, well, how long can a congregation exist without having elders? You know what? You can look throughout the New Testament and you will never find the time. God never says that a congregation can only exist in this context or in this situation for 3 years, 5 years, 10 years. By 10 years, they better have elders. Nowhere in Scripture. Because it's a matter of judgment. You have to have men that are qualified to serve in this capacity. In other words, you can't force leadership over the people of God. If you force leadership, you're really going to have problems. And I think that has been some of the challenges and the problems of the Lord's church today. Men are put into this position that don't need to be in that position because they're not spiritually qualified and they make poor decisions. There's a reason why you have to have these qualifications. But we better have the attitude of wanting to set in order the things that are lacking. If not, we're wrong. I don't know how else to say it. We are wrong if we don't have that order because that's God's order. You can't force it. But you can strive to develop that kind of leadership because a congregation that doesn't have elders is lacking. They are lacking. They are wanting in this area. And that simply means, listen, that needs to be your focus. This is something that you've got to work toward because this is what we find in Scripture. You know, I believe that there are congregations that will put men in to serve in this capacity that have no business being there. They don't have enough knowledge to save a peanut. They're guiding the people of God. There are also, though, let's be balanced here, there are also congregations that might have men that can serve in this capacity, but they don't want elders. They're content where they're at. And if a congregation doesn't have elders, they don't need to be content. They need to strive to work toward that. Again, it is an attitude. It is a spiritual focus. Again, brethren, these are things that will strengthen and build the body of Jesus Christ. Not doing things my way. If we do things our way, we're definitely going to die. I promise you. Because we're not going to have God's help. And we're going to be on our own. And we don't want to be on our own. We want God to be with us. Remember the principle of Amos 3, verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And we want to be in agreement with how we build the body of Christ. Number three, a third thing that will build strong congregations, vibrant congregations, is Christian living on the part of every member, not just the preacher, not just the elders or the deacons or the wives. Christian living on every member of the body of Jesus Christ. If you would, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We'll pick it up a little bit because we have several more points we want to look at. But look at Philippians chapter 1 with me, verse number 27. Listen to what Paul says. Philippians 1, verse 27. As he writes these good brethren, he talks about their conduct. That is, how they behave themselves. He says this, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Brethren, it's all about promoting the gospel, sharing the gospel. Do you see what Paul is saying? As we stop and think about promoting the gospel, the way we live our lives really helps with that. Because if we're living according to the gospel, we're going to let our light shine. Matthew 5, verse number 15. As you think about that idea of letting your light shine, just look at the book of Philippians. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse number 14. "Do all things without murmuring and disputing." That conduct, by the way. Verse 15, "that ye may be blameless." That conduct, by the way. "Harmless sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation." Listen to this. "Among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Every Christian has a part in helping the body of Christ grow here at Lake Country Buchanan. Doesn't matter where you're attending. You have a part. I have a part in how I live. Again, by the way that I live, by the way I conduct myself, I'm either building and strengthening the body of Christ or I'm tearing it down. And listen to me very carefully. We can destroy what is good. We can destroy the body of Christ simply by the words that come out of our mouth. You think about your interaction with those in the world that you see or maybe on a daily basis. Do they see something different? Do they see that you're a Christian by your attitude, how you handle problems and how you handle adversity and disagreement and issues and problems? Do they see that you're a Christian by the words that you speak? Do they see foul language coming out of your mouth? I'll tell you what, you talk about something that really destroys the body of Christ. It's foul language. And sometimes Christians use foul language. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth." Listen to Colossians 4, verse 6. "Let your speech be seasoned with salt." I like that. Salt makes things taste good. The things that come out of our mouth should be tasteful because they help build the body of Christ. Our conduct is so important. We don't want to bring shame upon the name of Jesus Christ by our actions, by what comes out of our mouth. And we want to do the opposite. We want to build. We want to strengthen by the way that we live our lives. Number four, fourth thing that will help strengthen the body of Christ is congregational warmth and love. You know, I love working with the brethren here at Lake Country. I love working with the congregation at Victoria. I love working with the congregation at Johnson City. And that's been my experience as a gospel preacher. And I tell you, there are just a couple of words that come to my mind when I think about those congregations. And this is just me personally. Warmth and love. Warmth and love. And that is so needed with every congregation. And I don't know if you will find that at every congregation. You may not. There are a lot of congregations that might be the opposite. But scripturally speaking, from God's Word, Hebrews 13 verse 1 says, let brotherly love continue. 1 Peter 1 verse 22 says, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart. I like that last word, fervently. That Greek word fervently literally means to be stretched like a rubber band. In other words, if we're really going to have that warmth and love, that love is going to have to stretch a little bit. We're going to have to get along. We're not talking about matters of doctrine. We're talking about matters of judgment. And we put up with one another because we love one another. Again, that love is to be stretched. That love is being allowed to stretch. I promise you, there's going to be congregational warmth and love. Listen to Romans 12 verse 10. Be devoted to one another in love, preferring one another. It's not about me, it should be about you. And here's a great passage to follow up with. Romans 12 verse number 15. Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with those who weep. Whatever affects you affects me. If you're having a hard time and if you're going through a difficult time and it's causing you to weep, I'm going to feel those same tears because I see a brother, because I see a sister perhaps hurting or perhaps rejoicing. Only love, listen to me, only love will cause you to rejoice with them that rejoice and to weep with them that weep. There's another example of that congregational warmth and love. If we're going to grow, we have to care about one another. We really have to be involved in one another's life. And really, this leads to point number five, a fifth thing that will help strengthen and build congregations. Not only congregational warmth and love, but compassion. And I realize that some of these are closely linked together, but there has to be that warmth and love and compassion. And you see that same compassion in our Lord in Matthew 9, verse number 36. You see that same compassion demonstrated by the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Remember the priest and the Levite? They should have, but they didn't. They passed on by. They saw one that was robbed, left there, beaten to die on the side of the road, and they didn't care. But Jesus highlights the Good Samaritan because he had compassion. Compassion will make all of the difference in the world. Compassion will help strengthen and build the congregation of God's people. As you therefore have the opportunity, you do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Galatians 6, verse number 10. Again, compassion. Think about another thing that will help the congregation grow. You have to have it or a congregation will die. Evangelistic fervor. Evangelistic zeal. Say not ye that there are 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, look upon the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Do you realize John 4, verse number 35, will never change? No matter how long time continues, that passage will never change. And you know why? Because Jesus is talking about souls. And as long as this earth continues, there are going to be souls. And remember, we are soul winners of Jesus Christ. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. We have to be thinking about souls. I hope our summer series will encourage this congregation to think about souls. I hope our gospel meeting and our mail outs and all of our encouragement that we are striving to provide for this community will help us to think about souls. Because when we look at the establishment of the Lord's church in Acts chapter 2, without question, they were thinking about souls. They were thinking about people. They were thinking about their salvation. And that's why they went everywhere preaching the gospel. They just didn't see people. They saw the value of a soul. And I truly believe that that is one of the main things that will stir up that zeal to evangelize. Seeing the value of the soul. Number seven, a seventh thing that will help, we're almost done here, the seventh thing that will help build congregation is an attitude that wants to serve. I want to serve attitude. As Jesus in Luke 22, verse number 27, I'm among you as he that serveth. And you've heard me say this before. He demonstrated that in John 13 when he got down on his knees and washed his disciples' feet. Remember, the disciples of our Lord were challenged in this area. They were more concerned about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. They were more worried about having this position, or we might say, this title. And Jesus comes along and demonstrates this in a very practical way. You don't need a title in my kingdom. You need a towel. You need to learn to serve one another. You could also look at Matthew chapter 20, verse number 28. Another great passage on service, serving one another. Also Galatians 5, verse number 13. We've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love, serve one another. Help one another. We can do that by showing hospitality, by really creating an atmosphere of happiness, an atmosphere of friendliness. And I believe that's what we have here at Lake Country. And you know, that's attracting for those who have good and honest hearts. Everything that we've mentioned here has a beautiful way of attracting those who have good and honest hearts. Some congregations may say, you know, Clay, we're striving to do those things, but we're not growing. That's why I said it will attract people who have good and honest hearts. There would be some that would look at what we're doing and they would say, I don't want to have any part of that. That is too much preaching for me. That's too much doctrine. And I don't need any more doctrine. I certainly don't need anybody telling me how to live my life. That's not the kind of souls that God is seeking. God is seeking those who have good and honest hearts. And God wants people to know that there is an institution that they can be a part of. It's the Church of Christ. And God welcomes every person to be a part of that institution. And what we're mentioning here this morning isn't an exhaustive list, but this list, I promise you, is foundational. You can look at any one of these, and I believe everything else that you come up with will pretty much fit under one of these that we mentioned. These are foundational to building and strengthening the congregation of God's people. If you're not a New Testament Christian, this morning we want you to know that you can be a part, as we said at the very beginning, to be a part of the greatest institution that there is, the Lord's church, the people of God. Hear the gospel. Believe it. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ. Be baptized into Christ. Have your sins washed away. You'll become a child of God. You'll become a New Testament Christian. You'll be delivered from Satan's dominion. You'll be a part of God's Colossians 1, verse number 13. And so if you've never obeyed the gospel, we want to extend the Lord's invitation to you this morning. It might be that you are a part of that kingdom. It might be that you haven't been living the way that you should. We hope that this lesson will cause all of us to think about the way that we're living. And remember, we want to live in a way that brings honor and glory to the name of God. We want you to know that we're here to help you. The Lord is here to help you this morning. And so if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you please come right now?